So we are holding on Kuf Gimel Amud Beis, four lines from the bottom. We left off with the question as follows. In our Mishnah, we said that if a person writes, Rabbi Yehuda had said in our Mishnah, that if a person writes, for example, Shin Mem from Shimon, he intended to write the complete name Shimon. Instead, he just wrote the letters Shin and Mem. Then that's enough to be Mechayev him because the letters Shin and Mem by themselves spell out a word, spell out a name. We discussed the various opinions of Tanoim about that. Some say that even if it's two of the same letter. Anyway, so we asked the question that in the word Shimon or Shmuel, the mem is a mem psucha. It's a regular open mem, the kind that you have in the beginning or the middle of a word. In the word shame by itself, you have a shloss mem at the end. That's not the same thing. So how, if he writes shin mem, how would that be? Melachtim iskayemes, how would that be something that a person would leave as is when that's not a complete word by itself because it's a regular mem instead of a shloss mem? So we gave the answer that, Rav Chista had given the answer that this means that in a Sefer Torah or anything else that you have to write, if you were to interchange, if you were to put instead of a shloss mem, a regular mem, then it would be kosher. We brought a braisa that says not so, that you have to write the correct kind of letter in each place, the regular letter where it belongs, the final letter where it belongs. So the answer is, the Gemara says, Hu de omer ki hai tana. The answer is that Rav Chista is following, that's true, we have a braisa that says that you can't interchange them. On the other hand, Rav Chista is following the opinion of another tana and a braisa, that to a certain extent they can be interchanged, tanya, Rav Yehuda ben Beseir Omer. Where do we see in the Torah the concept of Nisuch HaMayim? Now, Nisuch HaMayim is a halacha l'moshe m'sinai, and if the definition of a halacha l'moshe m'sinai is there's no hint for it in a pasuk. But you have Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseir is going to tell us over here that actually, in that sense, it's not a real halacha l'moshe m'sinai, in the sense, yes, it was given to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, but it is actually hinted at in the pasuk, and therefore, so it is a din, it is a mitzvah, not like tzedukim, we say that it's not, but it's not the technical definition of a halacha l'moshe m'sinai, which would be something that there's no remez for in the pasuk. Namely, Nema Basheni Veniskehem, Bashishi and Sacheha, Bashvi Kemishpotam, on the second and sixth, on each of the days of Sukkot, you have, it describes the korbanos that they bring over there. We lay them during Chol Hamoed Sukkot, and we say them in Musaf. And on some of the days, there are slight differences. Most of the days it says Veniska, but on the second day it says Veniskehem with an extra mem. On the sixth day, instead of a niska, it says unsacheha with an extra yud. And on the seventh day, instead of all the other days, it says b'mispodam kamishpat. On the seventh day, it's b'mispodam kamishpatam, so an extra mem. Had a mem yud mem. So you have an extra, those are the three extra letters. Therefore, we can remez the nisuch hamayim in our Torah. So you have a remez over here from the Torah about nisuch hamayim that you pour water on the mizbeach during the days of Sukkot. The point is, What are the extra letters that we have over here? We have a shloss mem at the end of an iskehem, and we're using it as if it was a regular mem of the beginning of the word mayim. So you see, therefore, that they can be interchanged. So therefore, Rav Chista can be following that opinion. And umi de pasuach va'asoy sosum kosher. Now, if we're going to follow that braisa, so we're going to say then that so you're able to make a letter that's pasuach into sosum. You're able to take the mem of the word mayim, and instead the Torah is writing for us a shloss mem. Then sosum, sosum nami, sosum va'asoy pasuach kosher. Then the same thing would be the other way around, where you were supposed to write a shloss mem. In other words, to write the word shame or shum, and instead you wrote an open mem, then it would also be kosher. And that's what Rav Chista is telling us then, that the Mishnah is saying that the person writes the word, the letters shin mem from Shimon or from Shmuel, even though usually to write the word by itself, you would write a shloss mem, but you wrote an open mem, then that's fine also. However, the Gemara says, "Me dummy, how do you compare the two cases? The difference is pasuach va'asoy sosum aluye kama alile. The difference is that if you were supposed to have a letter that was pasuach, if you were supposed to have a regular mem, and instead you made a shloss mem, now what you've done is you've improved it. You've met a shloss mem is on a higher level than a regular mem because, as we're going to say now, there were shloss mems on the luchos. At this point, the Gemara is assuming, as we're going to discuss, that originally there was only one kind of mem, and we're going to say that that one kind was on the luchos. Every place on the luchos where it needed to say a mem, it had a shloss mem. So we see the shloss mem has an advantage because it was part of the original thing as given to Moshe Rabbeinu. as opposed to a regular mem was not, because the Gemara is going to say in a second that the Nevi'im instituted that, although we're going to ask about that, because Nevi'im can't come up with new things in Torah, but anyway, so if you write a shloss mem instead of a regular mem, then you've improved things. So therefore, it makes sense that it should be kosher. But if it was sosum, if you were supposed to have a shloss mem and instead you wrote an open mem, then aren't you making it worse? Now you're making it. You're putting a letter which didn't exist on the original luchos. Because Rabbi Yirmiyah or Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba says that the letter is man sapach. The fact that you have for these five letters, you have different forms. You have the regular one and you have the final one. That was instituted by that was said by the tsofim, meaning by the Nevi'im. So therefore, it only came about later. So there was only one kind of mem originally, and that was, if Rav Chista is telling us that the mem and samach that are in the luchos were standing there b'derech nes, that has to refer to the shloss mem, because the point is, as the Gemara is going to say soon, the writing on the luchos went all the way through from one side to the other. So the core of the shloss mem and the core of the samach would fall out if it wasn't b'derech nes. So obviously, if we're saying that it was standing there b'derech nes, we have to be talking about the shloss mem. If we're saying that mansapach tsofim amrum, that amounts to saying, in other words, that at the time the Torah was given, there was no regular mem. It was instituted only later. So a regular mem is on a lower level than a shloss mem. So how can you say that where there was supposed to be a shloss mem and you wrote a regular mem, it's going to be kosher, which is what Rav Chista is saying, because he's saying that even though the word by itself is shom, shin mem, and you're writing using a regular mem, it's still going to be kosher. Why? Even if you're going to say, like the Braisa about mem yud mem by Nisuch HaMayim, that instead of a regular mem, you could have a shloss mem, but it shouldn't be the other way around. Now, Rashi and Tosfos both refer to, actually, there's a Gemara in Megillah that seems to say the other way around, that Rabbi Yirmiyah or Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba are saying that the final forms of the letters were instituted by the Tzofim. So Rashi just says, okay, so that's what the Gemara does. Sometimes it'll take one approach, sometimes it'll take the other approach. That's just the style of the Gemara because it wants to be able to ask the Kasha. Tosfos and the Rashba and others say that what it means is the Gemara is saying no matter how you look at it, you have a stira. Because either you say, they're talking about that the Nevi'im instituted the open letters, then you have the problem from Rav Chista. And if not, if you say just they instituted this closed ones, then you have the next question, which the Gemara is going to ask now, that how are the Nevi'im instituting something new in the Torah anyway? Also, Tosfos finishes off by saying, by the way, why are we listing them as mansapach, which is out of the order of the Aleph Beis, is because the word mansapach actually symbolizes min tsofayich, from your Nevi'im. So we put it in that order to symbolize that idea. But the Gemara says, v'tisbara, how could you think that that's what it means, that there was actually originally only one kind of mem, and then later on, the Nevi'im added a second mem. The pasuk says at the end of Chumash VaYikra, and also at the end of Chumash VaMidbar, Eilaham mitzvahs. These are the mitzvahs, meaning she'ena navi rashoi lachadash davar me'ata. No navi afterwards can come up with any new din in Torah. Now they can come up with, as chachamim, they have the ability, like any other chachamim, to make zeiros and takonis and whatever, but to use their power of nevuah, and here we're saying sofim, which implies they're using their power of nevuah to come up with a new idea in Torah, they can't do that. Marsha points out, by the way, this pasuk, Eilah HaMitzvah, so you have it at the end of Vayikra and at the end of Bamidbar. So he explains, particularly at the end of Bamidbar, which Bamidbar is the last of the four, when you get down to it, Dvarim is Mishneh Torah. It's kind of a repetition of what was in the previous Chumashim. So like now, at the end of the first four Chumashim, the Torah is finishing off Eilah HaMitzvahs. That's it. These are all the mitzvahs that were given to Moshe, and no further mitzvahs and no further details are going to be given through any other Navi. There are other mitzvahs. There are altogether 200 mitzvahs officially in Devarim, but many of them, you know, you have bits and pieces of them in other Chumashim, and even if not, it means that they were given earlier. They were just Moshe gave them over in his speech at the end of the 40. That's just where they're written in the Torah exactly. Okay. Anyway, so obviously you can't say that there was only one kind of mem, because that would go against this. Ela mahava havoi. No, we're going to answer like this. There were the two different kinds of mem all along. Meidaloi havo yadin, heba emtza teva, heba seif teva. But they didn't know which one belongs in the middle of the word and which one belongs at the end. But also tsofim, takninhu. And then the tsofim came and set that up for us and explained what goes where. So the question is still is, v'akafti eila ha-mitzvahs she'en ha-novi rashoi l'chadash dover me'ata. Still, that would go against this eila ha-mitzvahs, even to establish that up until now, you could write interchangeably a regular mem or a shloss mem wherever you wanted. So let's say, fine, we're going to say then that on the luchos, maybe they were both them, but so you could use them interchangeably. But the Nevi'im set up that you have to have one in the middle and one at the end, but that's still eila ha-mitzvahs. That's still the Nevi'im being masak in something. They can't do that. So the answer is they forgot, and then the Nevi'im reestablished it. So all along, when the Torah was first given, it was established, min hashamayim, what should be where? A regular mem in the middle of the word, a shloss mem at the end of the word. Later on, they forgot it, and then the Nevi'im came and reestablished it. Now, how on earth do you forget something like that when you're writing Sifrei Torah, or just you're writing all kinds of things all the time? So the Radvaz has a truva where he explains like this. We know that there are two different kinds of Hebrew scripts. We have nowadays, we have Ksav Ashuri, and most of us aren't familiar with any other kind except handwriting, which is basically based off as just a simplification of that. But you also have what's called Ksav Ivri. You have the ancient Hebrew script, which you find it on inscriptions and coins from the times of the first Beis Hamikdash and the second Beis Hamikdash. The Dead Sea Scrolls mostly are written in Ksav Ashuri, although some of them actually have an interesting thing where the Shem Havaya in them is written in Ksav Ivri. Some of the archaeologists think that maybe the people who wrote these scrolls thought that script has more kedusha, and therefore they figured it's appropriate to write Hashem's name in it. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe they figured it has less kedusha, so therefore these things won't be considered shameless. Whatever it is, the point is that so they still used it for coins in the times of the second Beis Hamikdash. The Rambam writes in Truva that even though by that time everybody was using Ksav Ashuri for their regular writing, for writing Sifrei Torah and whatever, they didn't want to use it on coins, on mundane things like that. So they continued to use Ksav Ivri, which has less kedusha. Anyway, the Radvaz learns like this. The luchos were given with Ksav Ashuri. No question about that, because we're saying mem v'samach v'neso yo'imdim. In Ksav Ivri, you wouldn't have like that. In Ksav Ivri, the mem and samach aren't shaped like that. But that was meant only for the Yechidis Gula, basically. So the Velt was taught in Ksav Ivri, and in fact, the Yerushalmi brings an opinion that the luchos shnius were written in Ksav Ivri. So when people wrote Sifrei Torah, they wrote them in Ksav Ivri, maybe even the Sifrei Torah. Okay, that's fine, but this is how, when Mashiach comes, then we'll see them, yeah. Anyway, the Radvaz explains, so Sifrei Torah for the general public were written in Ksav Ivri. So you had maybe the Yechidis Gula from generation to generation knew about Ksav Ashuri. And in Ksav Ivri, there's no difference. There's no two different kinds of mem or any of the other letters. There's only one kind of mem and one kind of chaf and so forth. So therefore, it was forgotten that in Ksav Ashuri, you have that distinction because only the Yechidis Gula knew it. Then you had, finally, the Tsofim, the Nevi'im, at some point, at the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash, came and told us that, no, now it's time to switch. We have to start writing all Sifrei Torah in Ksav Ashuri, and Ksav Ashuri does have two different kinds of mem and two different kinds of chof and so forth. The other one doesn't have. Ksav Ivri doesn't have two different kinds yet. So that's the vort. And you have the Gemara actually brings in Sanhedrin a machloikus whether the Torah was originally given in Ksav Ivri and later on switched to Ksav Ashuri, or whether all along it was in Ksav Ashuri. So that also bears on the struva of the Radvaz. We've talked about this topic. We've talked about this topic here and there sporadically, yeah. Yeah. That's an example of Ksav Ivri. Okay.
So different, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, let's go on. Okay. Gufa, getting back to, we said, Omer of Chista, Mem v'samach v'luchas v'neso yo'imdin. The middle of the Mem and the Samach and the Luchas stood there b'derech Nes, because since the letters went all the way through, it would have fallen out if it weren't for the Nes. By the way, this comes up in Halacha also, that therefore a Shloss Mem and a Samach in a Sefer Torah have to be completely closed. If there's any part of them that's not completely closed, then the letter is possible. The Sefer Torah is possible. Rav Chista also says the writing on the luchos could be read from the front and also from the back, meaning the letters went, not only the letters went all the way through, but b'derech nes, you would see them on the other side of the luchos in straight rather than looking like backwards letters. Right. And so the word itself would read backwards. You'd have, if you had a word, Aleph Beis, and on the other side it would be Beis Aleph, but it was still readable as a Beis and an Aleph rather than as backwards Beis and a backwards Aleph. Yeah. Could go in Nevuv. If you had Nevuv on one side, then it would say Buvan on the other side. But Rahav Bahar, or the other way around, Bahar is a word in Psukim, would read on the back as Rahav. Soru would read on the back as Veras. Tosfos wonders why on earth are we quoting these words which aren't even in the Aseret HaDibros, quote words that are in the Aseret HaDibros. So there's actually an explanation that at least on the first luchos, the whole Torah was written, and these words do appear in the Torah. But there's also an explanation that a couple of different achronim give. I think Rabbi Yaakov Emden, among others, gives it. Is Nevuv means hollow, Bahor means on the mountain, Soto means they turned away. So it's representing what happened when the Jewish people worshipped the eagle and the luchos had to be broken, that they became hollow from mitzvahs at the mountain, and they turned away. They became hollow in from the mountain and turned away from Hashem, and therefore it's represented by that. So it doesn't say that clearly. The Yerushalmi mentions that the Yerushalmi mentions two different opinions, that if the luchos were written in Ksav Ashuri, then the Samach and the Mem, as we're saying over here, were Maisin Nisim. If they were written in Ksav Ivri, actually, the Yerushalmi says that Ayin was Maisin Nisim, because the Ayin in Ksav Ivri is a circle. So same idea. In other words, the inside of it would have had to be hanging there b'derech nes. So one explanation you can see there, yeah. So one explanation is that, in fact, it's not really two different opinions. It's talking about the first luchos versus the second ones. Okay. They, a lot of them are, because the Greek alphabet came from that, and then the Latin alphabet came from the Greek alphabet. Yeah. So the Alter Rebbe, by the way, mentions in Kuntres Acher and in the section David's Miras Karilahu, that the deeper idea of this, in other words, is the luchos in effect had no front or back. The front is the same on both sides, because the luchos represent pnimius of Hashem's Ratzon, and pnimius is not chitzonius. David HaMelech made the mistake of thinking that there's a pnimius and chitzonius of Torah. Therefore, he called the Torah Zmiras HaYoluchukecha. It's a song to me, because he's referring to the fact how the Torah is the source of everything that exists in all the worlds, but that's kind of the chitzonius of Torah as opposed to the pnimius, and therefore therefore Hashem made him forget the detail that the Levium have to carry the Aron containing the Luchos on their shoulders, where the shoulder connects the front and the back of the person. So that was his mistake. He forgot about that because he thought that Torah has a Pnimius and a Chitzonius, not realizing that Torah is all Pnimius. That even though it's true, it is the source for everything in the world, that's completely unimportant relative to the fact that it's Chochmas Ratzon Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the gist of the Alter Rebbe's explanation in Kuntres Acher. What? So then Uzzah died when he touched the Aron, yeah. So now we're going to talk about the letters of the Aleph Beis in general. Amri l'rabbanan l'Rabbi Yishro ben Levi. Osu dardiki ha'idna l'bei medrasha. Some children came today to the Beis Medrash. V'omru mili da'afilu b'mei Yishro ben Nun la'itma kavasayu. They were saying things that even in the times of Yishro ben Nun, nothing like that was said. Great chidushim in Torah. On the significance of the order of the letters of the Aleph Beis. Who are these children? Tosfos brings from a couple of places, the Yerushalmi and from the Medrash Rabbah, that they were actually among them were Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua. Which, I mean, Bechlal, it's a little hard to understand if we're saying they said to Rabbi Yishro ben Levi, because Rabbi Yishro ben Levi is a couple of generations later. But Tosfos actually mentions you have with Rabbi Eliezer, at least, there's a famous story in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, also in Ovis de Rabbi Nosson, that tells about how Rabbi Eliezer only started learning Torah when he was an adult, and his father tells him, you're not going to amount to anything, and he runs away and joins Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai's yeshiva. So Tosfos explains what it is. It's not that he was a total Amma Aretz up until that point, not like he was like Rabbi Akiva, who was an Amma Aretz still 40. He just never had a chance to learn. He never had a chance to learn Torah in a concentrated way as an adult until he ran away from home at age 22 or 28 or whatever. But he had learned in Cheder, and he and Rabbi Yeshua came up with the other children with them came up with these teachings that we're going to say now in the Gemara. Why, since the time of Rabbi Yishro ben Levi? So Maharsha explains. We said before that the Tzofim, that the Nevi'im had to institute, that they had to remind us of which letter goes where, the regular Mem and the Shlos Mem, and the same thing with all the other ones. In the Drosha, they're going to say over here, they're going to mention the distinction between the regular Mem and the Shlos Mem and between all the other ones. Therefore, in the times of Yeshua ben Nun already, they couldn't have said this Drosha because it wasn't known which one goes where. So they said like this, the significance of the order of the letters of the Aleph Beis is as follows. Aleph Beis represents Aleph Bina. Learn Bina. Learn to understand the Torah. Gimel Dalet represents Gmel Dalim, do kindness for poor people. So those are the two, those are two of the three things that the world stands on, Torah and Gmelas Chasadim. Then they continue, my timer shutet carried the Gimel Gabe Dalet. Why is the leg of the Gimel facing towards the Dalet? Meaning it's facing forward rather than backwards, Rashi says. The Gimel could have been written, backwards so that the leg of it, the leg of it that sticks out in this direction sticks out backwards towards the bays. Instead it sticks forward towards the Dalet. No, a Zion doesn't have a second leg at all. You're thinking like in script. You're thinking script, you have Gimel and Zayin. Yeah, kids always confuse those, but in Ksav HaShuri, they look much different. A Gimel in Ksav HaShuri is basically a Zayin with an extra leg stuck on the bottom. So the question is why that leg faces towards the Dalet forward rather than towards the Beis backwards. A different explanation, Mefoshim say, is also that if you look carefully in a Sefer Torah, that second leg of the Gimel is lifted up slightly. It's not hanging down, which we said yesterday. Anyway, if it did, it would look more like an upside down Langat Tzadik, but also it's lifted up a little bit towards the Dalet. Why is that? It represents Shekin Daukish or Goimel Chasadim Lorot Tzachadalim, because that's the way it is. A person who does Gmel Chasadim runs after the poor people. Gimel, again, is Goimel. Dalet is Dal, the poor person. So it represents that he runs after him to give him tzedakah. Or my time of Shutta Kare Dalet Legabe Gimel. Then vice versa. So why is the leg of the Dalet facing towards the Gimel? Meaning, again, it can mean that it's facing in the direction, it's facing towards the back of the letter, rather than you could have just as well had where the Dalet is written the other way around and the leg of it faces towards the hay. Or a different explanation that Rishonim give is it means that the leg of the Dalet is actually not only, it's not just straight, it's not just vertical up and down, it's tilted a little bit towards the outside of the letter. So it's actually tilted a little bit towards the Gimel. So the Ramban disagrees with that, and the Ramban goes through in our sugya over here all the details we were mentioning about the shapes of the letters. He discusses them at length and says, you see from this Gemara what there are certain details about the shapes of the letters that if not then they're possible, so you have to be careful about those. So he says that no, the Gemara doesn't mean that the leg is tilted. It just means that that's facing towards the Gimel rather than facing towards the hay. So in fact, you have nowadays in Ashkenazic versus Sephardic Sifrei Torah, you can see that distinction. Ashkenazic writing, Beis Yosef, Arizal, the Alter Rebbe, whatever, the leg of the Dalet is pulled out slightly towards on a little bit of a diagonal, whereas in Sephardic Sifrei Torah, it's straight. Okay, anyway, so why is that? So the reason is the limtzile nafshe, because it represents that the poor person, the dal, should be making himself available to the person who wants to do gnos chasadim for him rather than being matriach, the guy to run after him. So that's represented by having the leg face towards the Gimel and maybe tilted slightly towards the Gimel. Okay. Next. My time am a hader aped dalad me Gimel. Okay, then why is the face of the dalad, the open side of the dalad, turned away from the Gimel? So the reason is delitin lebetzina, because it represents that the person who's doing Gmelas Chasadim should be giving the poor person in privacy ki heichad lifts to lichsif minei, so the poor person isn't embarrassed of him. So the ideal is when you give the poor person, so you have the Rambam describes the famous eight levels of tzedakah, and one of the highest levels is where neither one of them knows which one is giving to which. For example, you give it into, you put it in the lishkas chashoyim in the chamber in the Mishmikdash that was meant where people can give tzedakah there anonymously and people can collect anonymously. But then you have the next best thing is where let's say you give it and you don't know, or let's say you give it, you know who you're giving it to, but the Oni doesn't know who he received it from. So that way he's not embarrassed. Okay. Has a famous story with Ma'ukva and Alvin, right, where he was dropping off money. So that's an example of that high level of tzedakah, where he knows who he's giving to, but the poor person doesn't know who he's getting it from. So that way he's not embarrassed in front of him. Yeah. Okay. So actually, the Rambam writes that, right, if you don't have a reliable gabbai tzedakah in town, then you do one of the lower red. I mean, the highest, anyway, that Rambam describes is giving a person a loan or helping them find a job or whatever. Yeah. Okay. Anyway. By the way, with this Gimel Dalet, worth pointing out, because Tazman Grama, the Rebbe once talked about in a Sicha also the relevance of this to the third and fourth months of the year, Sivan and Tammuz. Sivan is the month of Gmoil, because Hashem gave us the Torah. Dalet is the month of Dalim, because we didn't stay on the level that we were supposed to. We made the Egel and broke the Luchos or whatever. But the Gimel gives an Asinas Koyach into Dalet. You have, after all, the 40 days of Matan Torah extend halfway through, more than halfway through Tammuz. And yeah, there's a connection between them, like the connection we're describing over here between the Goymel and the Dalim, between Hashem and us and us Dalim. For myself, by the way, that has a little bit of resonance because my birthday actually is next week, first day of Rosh Chodesh. So it's a day that ties together that third and fourth month. It's the last day of Sivan, but it's also the first day of Rosh Chodesh Tammuz. Yeah. Okay. Anyway. Rosh Chodesh Tammuz is always 2 days. Yeah. Okay. Continues the Gemara. Hey Vav Zeshmoy Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The next letters in the Aleph Beis are Hey Vav. That represents the letter, the Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. In particular, Marsha says the Hey and Vav represent Chesed and Emes, which are the two things we were just talking about, the Emes of Torah and the Chesed of Moshe Chassadim. Continues the Aleph Beis. Zayin Ches Tes Yud Kof Lamed. So what does that represent? The children continue saying the Imata Oisakein, that if a person does that, he learns Torah and he does Gemilas Chasadim. Hakadosh Baruch Hu Zon Oischa, Hashem will give you food, which is the Zayin. V'chon Oischa, he'll give you grace, which is the Ches. Umeitiv Loch, and he'll give you good, which is the Tes. V'noisen Locha Yerusha, he'll give you an inheritance, that's the Yud. V'koshel Locha Keser, and he'll tie a crown onto you, which is the Kof. La Olam Haba, which is the in Olam Haba, which is the Lamed. So that represents those six letters. Eitz Yosef on Ein Yaakov explains in particular the first three, Zonoisach, Chonoisach, Chometiv Loch, represent the three things that you do for a poor person. You give him food, you give him nice clothing, and you help him find a place to live. So in return for that, Hashem gives you the same kinds of things. Next. The next things in Aleph Beis you have is Mem Psucha Mem Stuma, which represents Maimer Pasuach, Maimer Sosum, an open statement and a hidden statement. Meaning you have parts of Torah that are open, Nigla, and then you have parts of Torah that are hidden, Nister, Torah San Nister, Kabbalah, whatever which are meant to be hidden, and Maisim Okava, and whatever which are meant to be hidden, and you teach them only in private, as the Mishnah tells us in Chagiga. It's interesting, by the way, that they didn't darshan in the Kof Pshuta and Kof Kufa over here. They left out the Kof, in their drush over here, they left out, they're darshaning all the other double letters, but not the Kof Kufa. I don't know why. Okay, next, Nun Kufa Nun Pshuta. Then you have the bent Nun and the straight Nun. That represents Neman Kofuf Neman Pashut. You have the Neman, the person who is trustworthy by Hashem, meaning the Tzaddik. He's bent over and humble in this world, and he'll be poshut, he'll be straightened out and straightened tall in Olam Haba. Samach Ayin represents Smoich Aniyim, support the poor people. Loshen Acher, or another meaning of it is Simonin, Aseba Torah, Knei Oisa, make Simonim for yourself when you learn the Torah, like you have throughout Shas. You have the Simonim, you have words or letters or whatever that help us remember the next things that we're learning, and that helps you acquire and remember the Torah when you have a simon, when you have a mnemonic in your head to help you remember the details of something. Pei Kfufa Pei Pshuta represents Pe Pasuach Pe Sosum, an open mouth and a closed mouth, meaning Rashi says you have, as we learned at the end of Brachas, B'sha'as Machansim Pazir, when you have people greater than you are gathering people together to learn Torah, so then you scatter and don't start setting up your own places to learn Torah. Instead, you go and join those. And then you have a pes sosum. Then at that point, that's when you should or the other way around. Actually, b'shas amachansim means when you have people are withdrawing to their houses and not teaching Torah publicly, then you go and open up your mouth and start spreading Torah, and then start spreading Torah and doing a fatzas amayonis in public because nobody else is doing it. As opposed to the other way around, b'shas amafazrim, when they're spreading out Torah publicly, then you don't have to do that because you have greater people than you that are doing that. So that represents that sometimes you have an open mouth and sometimes you have a closed mouth. Marsha explains also, it represents the two different stages when a person learns Torah in the womb and they're learning from the Malach and their mouth is closed in the womb. Then they come out into the world and you have to start opening your own mouth and learning Torah under your own steam. Next, Tzadik Kufuf Tzadik Pshuta represents Tzadik Kufuf Tzadik Pashut. You have the bent over Tzadik and the straightened out and straightened tall Tzadik. So again, the group says, Gemara asks, Hainu Neman, Kofof, Hainu Neman, Poshut. Isn't that telling us the same thing as the two kinds of nuns? So the answer is, in fact, by having separately the nun and the tzaddik, and each one has a bent form and a straight form, the Torah is implying to you that you have to have a kfifa, you have to have a bent, a being bent on top of the being bent. So you see from that the Torah was given with humility. The Torah has to be learned. The aim of a yiro, and that's represented by the fact that you have not only the nun, but also the tzaddik, that both of them you bent over in olam hazeh, and then will be straight and tall olam haba. Next, kuf represents kadosh, and resh represents rasha. So my time of mahadar ape de kuf me resh. So why is the face of the kuf turned away from the resh? Now, really, what we mean is, in other words, it's similar to with the gimel and the dalet before, where the open side of the resh faces away from the kuf. But since we're going to explain that the kuf over here represents Hashem, and the resh represents the rasha, so to speak, like, we don't want to say it's the rasha's choice to turn away. Instead, we talk as though it was Hashem's choice to turn away, as though like the kuf deliberately turns away from the resh, even though it's really the shape of the resh that represents that. Because in the sense that the open side of the resh is facing away from the kuf. When you write the letters of the aleph bays in order, you have kuf resh, you have kuf and then resh, and the open side of the resh is facing away from the kuf. Yeah. Okay. So why is that? Hashem says, I can't look at the rasha, so therefore he's turned away from me. Marsha points out, by the way, that the word, the letter kuf, not only it stands for kadosh, but also the gematria of kuf. Kuf vav fei is the same gematria as the word mokim, which we often call Hashem mokim, like baruch hamokim baruch hu. So therefore it represents Hashem. The Marsha says that. Well, so no, actually, they're not, because they're not next to each other in the aleph bays, but wait. You've quote tzaddik kuf resh. Yeah, there's a kuf between them, but anyway. Yeah.
Is not turned away from the
kuf. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so my time of mahadre tagged kuf legabe resh. Okay, but why is the tag on the top of the kuf turned in the direction of the resh? I mean, you have six letters in the aleph bays which have one tag on them, and one of them is the letter kuf. And the tag is near the end of the kuf, near the front side of the kuf. So it's in the direction of the resh, as opposed to being on the other side, away from the resh. So why is that? Because Hashem says, if the rasha does tshuva, then I will tie on him a crown like I myself have. So he's always giving the rasha, I don't want to see his face, but I'm giving him the opportunity to do tshuva. My time carried the kuf tluya. Why is the leg of the kuf hanging in the air and it's not attached to the rest of the letter? Because it represents that if the rasha does tshuva, then he'll be able to come back in through the little hole there at the top of the kuf. Like this, you have, in other words, like there's a big hole on the bottom, like, so to speak, you know, gravity will take over and it'll sink through there, because if he listens to his Yetzer Hara, then the natural thing is he's going to fall out of the world. But he has the ability to raise himself up and get himself back in through the little hole over there in do tshuva. Messiah le Rish Lakish, which supports what Rish Lakish says. The Amr Rish Lakish, my dichtiv im la leitzim hu yolitz v'la novim yitin chayin. A pasuk in Mishlei says, if a person wants to be with the leitzim, with the people who scorn and make fun of things of kedusha, hu yolitz, then he himself will become a letz, meaning Hashem won't help him, but he won't prevent him from doing it either. But v'la novim, but if a person wants to be together with the anovim and learn the right way to do yitin chayin, then Hashem will give them chayin, meaning Hashem. Meaning, so if a person wants to become Tomei, Hashem makes the opening available, like the opening on the bottom of the kuf. But if the person wants to become Tahar, Messiah, then Hashem helps him, and therefore Hashem created that extra opening at the top of the kuf to represent that Hashem will help him to be able to do tshuva and lift himself back up. So that's the representation of the kuf and the resh. Marsha, by the way, has an interesting point about this in the Dovid Elecha Nafshi Hashem Esa that we say in the Tefillas Apayim. You notice over there, there's no pasuk with kuf, but there's two pasukim with resh. So why is that? So he says, because if we're saying over here the kuf represents Hashem trying to help out and the resh represents the rasha, so the kuf and the resh together represent Hashem trying to help out the rasha. But in that capital, in capital Chof Hei, David is asking Hashem about his enemies, to save him from his enemies, whatever. So he's saying over there, I don't want with such people, Hashem shouldn't be helping them. Let there not be a kuf over there. Let there be two reshes, like there's going to be a rasha at the side of the rasha, making him stay in Russia and get his punishment that he deserves. That's my show explains that on Our Gemara over here. He himself says on it. He says on himself, "Vani Tfila, I am Tfila personified." Yeah. Okay. Let's go. Shin Sheker Tof Emes. The letter Shin represents Sheker, and all of us who have learned, hopefully, all of us have learned the Maimon Basi Lagani at some point or other, and we're very familiar with how with the whole point that the Friedrich Rebbe and the Rebbe develops about that, about the Shin, about the letters Kuf Resh and Shin Sheker Keresh, whatever. Yeah. Yeah. So the letter Shin represents Sheker, and the letter Tuf represents Emes, because the last word of Emes. It's the last letter of Emes. My time is Sheker Mekarven Mile. So why are the letters of Sheker all together in the Aleph Beis? Shin, Kuf, Resh, and Shin are all right next to each other in the Aleph Beis. And Emes Merach Mile, where the letters of Emes are scattered all over, the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Aleph Beis. Because Shikra Shchiach, Kushtalei Shchiach. Because Sheker, falsehood, is easily found. There's lots of fake news out there. As opposed to MS, is harder to find. So it's like scarce. You have a little bit of it here, a little bit of it there. My time, a Shikra Achada Kare Koi, the MS Malbin Labuni. Why is it also the letters of Sheker, each of them stands on one leg? The Shin comes to a point. The Kuf has the one leg sticking down, and the Resh also has one leg. So it's like each one of them is unstable. It stands only on one leg, as opposed to the letters of Emes. Each one of them is firmly based. The Aleph has two legs. The Mem has a broad base. The Tuf has two legs. So each of them stands firmly. So because it represents Shikra Kushtakoi Shikra Lekoi. In the end, MS lasts. Sheker does not. So Sheker falls over, so to speak. Eventually, it falls apart. Yeah, really. Okay. So, and here's another one also where the Ramban points out in his Pirush on the Gemara over here, and his Chiddushim on the Gemara over here, that this is, we see therefore that the Shin has to be written with a point at the bottom. You have in Sfardish Ksav, they often have, the Shin has a broader base, which is why the letters that we have in a printed Gemara are based on that, and they have a broader base. The Ramban says that's wrong. So what they do is, a lot of times, is in Sfardish Ksav, they have it kind of, it goes on an angle, but then it goes on an angle, so it's not like in Ashkenazi ones where it just goes like this on an angle, on one angle the whole way. In Sfardish Ksav, it goes kind of like that. It goes first, it's almost vertical, then like half, then like 45 degrees or whatever, and it still comes to a point on the bottom. Okay. So now the Gemara is going to darshan, besides that we had the order of the Aleph Beis regular, now we're going to darshan different other orderings of the Aleph Beis, which Rashi says all of them are referred to in Sefer Yetzirah. They're used in many different contexts in order to learn Ramazim and Droshes and whatever from Torah. So the first one of them is Atbash, where we take the first letter and pair it up with the last one, the second one with the second to last one, and so forth. So Aleph goes with Tof, Beis goes with Shin, and so forth. So what does that represent? So like this, Atbash stands for Oisitiev. Hashem says about the Rasha, he considered me disgusting. Es Avaloi, should I have a taiva? Should I desire him and want him to do tshuva? So that's Rashi explains that this and the next couple are Bederech Tmiya. They're a rhetorical question. Why should I want to have anything to do with the Rasha? Marsha says that actually it's not just Bederech Tmiya, it's a statement. Hashem is saying, even though this person considers me disgusting, nevertheless, as Avaloi, I still have a desire that he should do tshuva. Beis Shin represents Bi Loi Choshek. Hashem says he didn't desire me. Shmi Yochol Olav. Should my name rest on him? Or according to Marsha, it's a statement. My name nevertheless will rest on him, even though he doesn't want me, and even though Marsha says the Beis represents, like so to speak, he wants two gods instead of the one Hashem. Nevertheless, I'm going to allow Shmi to be on him and hope that he'll do tshuva. Gimel Reish stands for Gufay Time Arachim Olav. He made his Guf Tomei. Should I have Rachmanos on him? Or Marsha says I will have Rachmanos on him, even though he did that. Dalad Kuf Dal Soise No Account of Loyagadea. Dalad Kuf represents he locked my doors. Should I not cut down his horns, meaning his pride, his strength, like Chokhani Rishonim Agadea. Here, Marsha says, this one is meant, Bederech Tmiya, because if the person goes so far that Hashem is giving him all these opportunities to do tshuva and he's still closing them up, then yeah, at that point, Hashem says, then you know, he's made it, I can't help him anymore at that point, then all I can do is cut down his horns of power. Yeah. Okay. Ad kan midas rishoyim up until this point is how we darshan it when it comes to rishoyim. We don't want to darshan it any further about rishoyim because the next letters in the aleph bays are hey and vav, which are letters of Hashem's name, and the rosha. We don't want to associate that with the rosha. Aval midas tzaddikim. But now let's start over with atbash and darshan it about the tzaddikim, and here we'll go through the entire order of the aleph bays. Atbash stands for im atabosh, if you are embarrassed, because one of the three things of a Jew is that we're bashanim, that we're embarrassed, a person is embarrassed when he does an avera. So if a person is embarrassed to do the avera in the first place, or embarrassed after the fact that he did it, whatever, Gimel Resh Dalad Kuf represents Imata Oisekein. If you do that, Gur Bedoik, then you will be able to live in the spread out thing, meaning in Shemayim. Rashi says, Napshachatet Surah Tachas Kisi Bedoik Shemayim. Your neshama will be able to be under the Kisei covered in the expanse. Doik means like a spread out thing of Shemayim. That's represented by the Gimel Resh Dalad Kuf. Hey, tzaddik vav fei represents chatzitza habet bein cholaf. There will be a partition between you and the anger of Hashem. So, in other words, the anger of Hashem won't affect you because you're acting the right way. And Marsha, in fact, points out the letter lang fei in particular is often associated with the anger of Hashem. It's actually brought in Sfarim in all of benching. We have at least in most neschois, you have all the letters of the aleph bays except for lang fei. And the reason for that is because langafe is associated with words like shetzef, af, ketzef, negef, whatever, and therefore it doesn't belong in benching. So here also we're saying that the name of Hashem will protect you. The name of Hashem and the fact that you have that you're acting the right way and embarrassed of doing averus is that will protect you from the anger of Hashem represented by the langafe. Zayin ayin ches samach testnun represents ve'einat mizdazea min asotan. You will not have to tremble. Zayin ayin meloshin b'loikom v'loizomi menu ches samach testnun represents hasotan. We often have, and these kinds of derushas, a hey and a ches are interchangeable, as we said yesterday. They look the same. They sound much the same. Yeah. Okay. Next, the last two pairs are Yud Mem Kof Lamed, which represents Omar Sar Shal Gehenim Lefnei Kodesh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam La Yam Kol. The Sar Shal Gehenim says, Hashem, everybody should go into the sea representing Gehenim. In other words, I want everybody to have to be in Gehenim, both Jews and Goyim, both Tzaddikim and Rishoyim. That's his job. That's his job. Pretty much, yeah. So what does Hashem answer him? Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem answers him with another order of the Aleph Beis. Another order of the Aleph Beis that we can make is you take the Aleph Beis and you split it up into three parts, each of seven letters. So you have the first column will be the letters Aleph through Zion. Then you have the next one will be the letters Ches through Nun. And then the last one will be Samach through Shin. And then you have an extra letter, Tav, so you stick it in at the end. So you have Aleph, Ches, Samach, Bays, Tes, Ayin, and so forth. You go like that every seventh letter. And then the last set is a group of four, Zayin, Nun, Shin, and Tov. Again, the idea is you can use them, you can use it as a code, you can interchange one letter for the other. Rashi actually mentions it elsewhere in a Gemara as an example of where we do such a thing. It's brought in Sefer Yetzirah, it's brought in various other Sifrei Kabbalah of different things that we take a word in Tanakh and we use this chilufim on it and create another word of it. The Alter Rebbe is also talking about in Shaar Yichud V'Emunah nowadays how you have the various nivroyim are created through chilufim utmurais, interchanges of letters. And ultimately gematrios of words and whatever. So yeah, this is the kind of thing also where you have, let's say you'll have a word in the Asara Ma'amores with which the world was created, and you'll transform it using one of these transformations into some other word, and that will be the source of the Nivra that we're talking about, because let's say a particular Nivra is on too low a level to receive its Hashpa directly from the letter from the direct letters of the Asara Ma'amores. This is these days in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe is talking about that. Okay, anyway. So the Eibishter answers the Sar Shel Gehenim with this method called Aleph Ches Samach Beis Tes Ayin. So he answers him Aleph Ches Samach Beis Tes Ayin Gimel Yud Fei, which represents Ani Chos Aleihem. The Aleph Ches Samach and I have Rachmanos on them. Mipnesha Boat to Begif, because Beis Ayin Tes represents the word Boat. They kicked. They rejected Gif, which is a word in Aramaic meaning znus. So the Jewish people have rejected znus, therefore Hashem says, no, they don't belong in Gehenna. He continues, Dalet Chof Tzadik, which is the fourth set of that thing, represents Dakim Heim, Kanim Heim, Tzadikim Heim. They are pure. The word Dakim means pure in Aramaic. Kanim, they are upright. Tzadikim Heim, and therefore they have nothing to do with you, Sar Shel Gehenna. Hey Lamed Kuf, which is the fifth group over there, represents Ein Lecha Chelek Behem. You have no Chelek in them. Again, a Hey instead of a Ches. Then it finishes off. Vav Mem Reish Zayin Nun Shin Tov represents Omer Gehenim Lefanav. Still, the Sar Shel Gehenim is still trying again. He doesn't give up so easily. So he says to Hashem, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Mori, my master, that's the Vav Mem Reish, represents Omar, and Mori, Zuneni, satisfy me, that's the Zayin Nun, Mizare Shel Sheis, from all the descendants of Sheis, meaning all of human beings, including the Jewish people, because everybody in the world is descended from Adam and Chava through Sheis, because, you know, Cain was killed off. Cain's descendants all died, and them all died. Hevel was killed, so everybody descends from Sheis. So the Sar Shel Gehenim is saying the Shin Tov over here represents let everybody from Sheis be in Gehenim, Jews as well as Goyim. So what does Hashem answer him with yet another ordering of the Aleph Beis? Omer Le, so Hashem answers him Aleph Lamed. This one, what we do is it's like Akbash, but instead of taking the second half of the Aleph Beis and reversing the order of it, we put it in straight order. So you have the first half of the Aleph Beis from Aleph to Chaf, and then you have next to it, you have the second half of the Aleph Beis from Lamed to Tuf. So Aleph goes with Lamed, and Beis goes with Mem, and so forth. So Aleph, Lamed, Beis, Mem, Gimel, Nun, Dalad, Samach represents Lahechon Eilichen. Hashem says, where will I take them, the Jewish people, Legan Hadas, to the Garden of Hadassim, meaning Gan Eden. So they're not going to be by you. They're not going to be by you in Gehenim. The Aleph Beis, the Aleph Lamed Beis Mem, Rashi explains, represents Al Bum, not in them. Meaning you, Sar Shel Gehenim, have no chelik in them. Instead, they're going to go Legan Hadas to Gan Eden. A different way of looking at it is a Beis and a Chof can be interchanged. We said yesterday, a Beis and a Chof are very similar in shape. So Aleph Lamed Beis Mem can represent Olichem, I will lead them. Okay. Anyway, continues the Gemara. Hey, Ayin Vav Fei. The next two pairs in this system means Omer Gehenim. For now, Kadosh Baruch Hu Rebbeinu Shel Olam Oyef Anochi. The Sar Shel Gehenim says to Hashem, I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm worn out. As in, I'm hungry. You have by Esav Oyef Anochi, meaning that he's hungry. I'm hungry for victims. I want people. You're not giving me the Jewish people. What am I supposed to do? So Hashem answers him Zayin Tzadik Cheskuf. Hashem answers him with the next two pairs from this system that represents Haloloi Zarosh of Yitzchak. These Jewish people are the descendants of Yitzchak, and we learned before on Daf Pei Tes how particularly Yitzchak is the one who stands up for the Jewish people more so even than Avraham and Yaakov. We had over there where Hashem says to Avraham, the Jewish people are doing Averis, and Avraham says, Yimochu HaKadoshas Shmecha, and Yaakov says the same thing, and only Yitzchak stands up for them and explains to Hashem, and talks to Hashem, how when you get down to it, in a person's whole lifetime, there's relatively little time that a person is doing Averis, and then therefore, if you can tolerate that, then good, then if not, then I'll take it on myself, etc. So Hashem says to him, similar to the Sar Shel Gehenim, the Jewish people are the descendants of Yitzchak, and he's standing up for them, and therefore you have no chelik in them. The Eitz Yosef on Ein Yaakov has a very interesting explanation. He says, so why is it the Sar Shel Gehenim is trying again and again? He says, because he's trying to accuse the Jewish people of each of the three major avodas. Avodah Zorah, Gilah Arayis, and Shfichas Damim. So first he tries first with Avodah Zarah, saying La Yam Kol, everybody in the world should go. Oh no, Avodah Zarah is later. He starts out by saying La Yam Kol, that everybody should go into Gehenim because of the Avera of Gili Arayis. And Hashem answers him that no, the Jewish people have rejected Arayis. Shabbat or gift, they've kicked away, they've rejected Arayis and Znus and things like that. Therefore, you have nothing to do with them. So then he tries again. Okay, what about Avodah Zarah? After Sheis, he says, Zarei Shel Sheis, beginning after Sheis, you have Enosh, who was the first one to worship Avodah Zarah. Everybody's involved in that, so therefore, let me get them on that. And Hashem tells him no. The Jewish people are not involved in Avodah Zarah, or if they were, then they did Tshuva. So he tries again. What about Shfichas Damim? So Hashem tells him, he says, Oyef Anochi, again, echoing what Esav says, Ki Oyef Anochi, that I'm tired because he just went and killed Nimrod. So Hashem answers him, no. Halolo Zarish or Yitzchak. You got the wrong people. You got the wrong suspects over here. These are the descendants of Yitzchak. Not only they don't do Shfichas Damim, they're Moisir Nefesh for other people to kill them like Yitzchak did by the Akedah. So therefore, Seder, you can't get them on any, you can't get them on any grounds. All the charges are dismissed. Therefore, Hashem tells him that the last three pairs of this Tar Yesh Kat, Tes Resh Yud Shin Kaf Tav, representing Tar, Hashem says to the Sar Shoganim, wait, Yeshli Kites Kites Shal Ovdi Gachavim. I have many, many groups of Goyim Shani Noisim Lacha, which I'm going to give you, and you can do whatever you want with them. Okay. So that's how all this was the drasha that these children said in the Mismadrash. So that's what we're saying, that even in the times of Yeshua ben Nun, they didn't say such drashas. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mishnah says, HaKosef Shtei Osias Behelem Echad Chayev. If a person writes two letters on Shabbos in one Helem, then he's Chayev. There's no real Chiddush in that. The Chiddush is that we're going to learn in a Mishnah tomorrow that if he wrote it in two different Helemis, then you have a Macholikas Rav Gamliel and a Chachamim, which we touched on a few days ago. Continues the Mishnah. Kosev Bidyoy, if the person wrote the two letters with regular ink, black ink, like the kind you write Sefer Torah with, Basam, Basikra, Bakoimus of Akankantoim, or various other kinds of inks or dyes or whatever. The Gemara is gonna give a definition in Aramaic for each one of them, and we'll discuss there. Over Chol Davar Shehu Roshim, or anything else that makes a permanent mark. So then he's chayev. Al shnei kosle zobius. Also, if he writes one letter on each of two corners of a house, so he writes one on one wall and another one on the, and another one on the wall nearby it, near the corner, or al shnei levachei pinkas, or on two pages, not really pages, on two panels of a pinkas. A pinkas, Rashi describes, is it's made out of the different kinds of pinkasim. In those days, one of them was made like a folding tablet. So you'd fold it closed, and then you'd fold it open, and you have the two, sort of like a laptop, I guess, yeah. So you have like this in front of you, and you write on this side, and you write on this side. So if you write on those two sides, v'hein negin zeim zeh. Yeah, sort of, well, it'd be like a folding chalkboard then, yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, you'd write it over here on wax, but yeah. So v'heneg and zemzeh, in either case, when they're written on the corners of the, on the, when they're written on the two walls of the house or on the two panels of the pinkas, if they're able to be read together, you're able to read them as one word, then chayev, in all those cases, is chayev for writing on Shabbos. Hakosev abasorei, on the other, if a person writes words on his skin with ink, chayev, then he's also chayev. It's going to eventually dissolve because of his body heat or sweat or whatever. It doesn't matter because the writing in and of itself could have been permanent. It's a side thing, the heat of his body heat or whatever that causes it to go away. That's not enough to pater him. Hamasaret abasorei, if a person scratches out letters on his skin, then Rabbi Eliezer Machayev Chatas v'Cham Potrin. Rabbi Eliezer says that's also considered writing, and therefore he's Chayev, and the Cham says Potrin, as we'll see in the Gemara. Now, on the other hand, Kosev B'Mashkin. On the other hand, if a person writes on Shabbos using liquids, for example, Rashi says, let's say using juice of berries, which makes a blackish color, or B'Mei Peres, so using other kinds of fruit juices. Now, these kinds of things don't last permanently. They don't make a permanent kind of writing. But avak drachim, or using the dust on the roads, which actually says two explanations. One is that he uses mud to make letters, and the other one is that he writes out, he goes in the sand or the dust or whatever, and then like draws letters or whatever with his finger in the sand. Ba'avaka sofrim, or in the dust of sofrim, which means it actually describes, you have at the bottom of the inkwell, you have dust collects over there, the stuff that precipitates out of the ink. So if he takes that and uses it to write, it's not a permanent writing. Over chol davar she'einu miskayim, or anything else which is not permanent, potter. In all those cases, he's potter. Obviously, as usual in Hilchas Shabbos, potter means he's also to do it, but he's potter from a chattas because it's not writing that's going to last. It's davar she'einu miskayim, and then we said before that it has to be malachtim miskayemus in referring to Michayim. Okay. Also la'acha yoda, if the person writes with the back of his hand, so in other words, he picked up the pen facing up, and then he turned his hand down the other way around. Actually, yeah, he put the pen in his hand like this, and then he turned his hand like this, and now he's writing with the point down, but he's writing with the back of his hand up, which is an unusual way of doing it. Or beragloi, he puts the pen in his foot and writes, befiv, in his mouth, or bapekoi, or in his elbow. Or Rashi says it means his armpit. Whatever, kosav oisacha samachoksav, or if there was already writing over there, and he added one extra letter after it, or the kosav agabiksav, or the was writing there already, and he rewrote the same letters on top of the original ink that was there. Or niskaven lichtiv ches because of bay zayin. And if he intended to write a letter ches, and instead he wrote two zayins. Now a ches you have. So it's another one of these Ashkenazi versus Sephardi things. Is a ches written like the regular kind of ches that we see in a siddur or gemara or whatever, where it just has a straight roof? Then Rashi explains according to that what it means is he's trying to write the roof of it, and by mistake he skipped over part of it. So he wrote one part, and then the pen skipped, and then he wrote the other part. So he winds up with two Zions. Or you have the Ashkenazi way is the Chachila, the Beis Yosef Ksav, is you write two Zions and then you connect them using a triangular roof. So the Arizal is similar to that, only the Arizal says it's a Vav and a Zion, but same idea. In other words, he intended to write a Ches, and he left off that piece, and therefore he had, so it's that, and he left off that piece, and now he has two Zions. So also achas ba'aretz va'achas ba'kora. If he writes one letter on the ground and another one on a ceiling beam, so those two letters cannot be read together unless you're going to rip out the beam or whatever. Or kosav al beis koste abayis al shnei dav pinkas ve'ein negin zemzeh. Or he wrote on two walls of a house or two panels of a pinkas and they can't be read together. For example, with the two walls of the house, so actually says, let's say they're not on a corner. So it's not like before where you had one on one corner and one on the other corner, but rather, let's say, on opposite walls. In the case of the pincus, Rashi says this is a different kind of pincus. This is the kind that has columns like a Megillah. So you write one letter on one column and another letter in another column. And the only way to bring them together would be if you were to cut out the parchment or whatever between them. And therefore he's potter. So in all those cases, potter. Kos of ois achas nutrikun. If a person writes one letter as an abbreviation, so from you see the word and you understand a whole word for it, you understand a whole word from it. But the fact is, it is only one letter. Rabbi Yisroel ben Beseira mechayev. Bacham poter. Rabbi Yisroel ben Beseira says he's chayev because in effect he wrote a whole word. Bacham says poter because the fact of the matter is he did not write a whole word. Yeah, I mean all these. Yeah, exactly. Okay. So the Gemara starts off. What are these materials that we're talking about that the person is writing with? Dioi means what we call in Aramaic diosa, means ink, black ink, like we use for Sefer Torah. Sam is what's called sama. Rashi translates it with a French word that means something. It's a thing made from arsenic. Arsenic is a mineral which is poisonous actually, but you have a compound of it. You have a compound of it which makes a yellowish color which you can use for writing. Well, I mean, a lot of common things that we use are poisonous, you know, but so what? You use them for their purpose rather than. Okay. Sikra, Amrabba, Vachana, Scouter, Shma. Sikra is what's called an Aramaic scouter. Again, Rashi uses a French word to translate it. It's a compound of lead. It's a lead oxide or something. It makes a reddish color. Rashi mentions in his times they used to use it to paint window shutters. Kumus is what's called an Aramaic kuma, which is gum from a tree, a gum or sap or resin from a tree. Kankantem, amar, rabba bachana, amar shmo, chauta de ushkafi. It means the black stuff that's used by, it's the black dye that's used by shoemakers, which is, it's a copper sulfate, or Tosfos discusses briefly over here that it may mean something else. There's a couple of different kinds of things. Some of them nowadays are used as an ingredient in sofas ink. You have various kinds of compounds over there, which in their natural state are some other color, green or whatever, but then you mix them with other ingredients and they become black, and they use them for shoe dye. Okay. We said of a chol davar shehu roshim. We said also if a person writes with anything else that makes a permanent mark. So the Gemara says lasuya mai. What else is that including? So lasuya hod etoni Rav Chananya. It comes to include also what Rav Chananya says. Kos v'bimei tarya. If you in the case of a get, if you write a get does not have to daft to be written with sofer's ink. If you write a get with water of tarya, Rashi says two explanations. One is that tarya is a kind of fruit, so it means juice from that fruit. The other explanation, now she says it means rainwater, like you have sometimes rainwater drips through a crack or whatever, and it picks up residue and whatever, and by the time it comes out very, very, very yellow or brown or whatever, and it's useful, yeah. Or v'aftza, or a person writes with water of eftza. Eftza are called gallnuts in England. The little growths that grow on oak trees and certain other kinds of trees, where you can mix them with water, and you have a pigment which is very useful in making ink, and it makes a good permanent mark. So that kind of thing, kosher, so the get is kosher. Implying, in other words, the Rashba says, so evidently the rules for writing a get are similar to the rules for writing on Shabbos. Therefore, it means also in the case of a get, if you were to write it, not only if you wrote it in something temporary, then it wouldn't be a kosher to get, and we're saying the same thing as far as Shabbos. Like if you wrote it with regular fruit juices, but also, for example, if you write a get, let's say, on a leaf of a vegetable, let's say on an onion skin or something, it's not going to be kosher because it's not going to last. And the same thing with Shabbos also, and the Rambam writes this halacha, that if you write, for example, on an onion skin on Shabbos, then you're potter. Because it's not going to be miskayemis. It's not going to be something that's going to last long term because it's going to dry up. For a get, it would also be possible as a point. Yeah. No, because you still need it to be, still needs to be considered ksiva. Yeah. Has to be last for a little bit of time. Yeah. Okay. Tony Rabchia also teaches in a braisa. Also, if a person writes a get, and similarly, if a person writes on Shabbos using lead, or using shochar, which is soot, so he takes like soot and rubs it on there and it makes a mark, over shichar, Rashi defines that shichar is the same as the chauta de ushkafi we said before, the black dye used by shoemakers. Tosfos disagrees. Tosfos just says briefly over here that in that case it wouldn't call it by a different name. In other places, Tosfos expands on that and says that there are two different kinds of black material like that. Okay, anyway, so in all those cases, it's kosher, so those are also included when the Mishnah says, b'chodavar shu'roshim, includes things like that. Okay. Then we said in the Mishnah, Masaret al-Basara, we said if a person scratches out letters on his skin, so then Rabbi Eliezer says he's chayiv the chum, says Potter. So Tanya, Amar lehen Rabbi Eliezer l'chachamim. So Rabbi Eliezer says, I can prove to you that scratching letters on your skin is considered writing. V'aloi ben Stoda, hoitzi kshofim in Mitzrayim, b'suitish al-Basara. Didn't Ben Stoda take out kishuf formulas from Mitzrayim scratched on his skin? Meaning Mitzrayim, of course, we know was always the world capital of kishuf. That's the famous thing, for example, when Moshe and Aaron come and they have the sticks and then the stakes and the snakes over there. So Pare tells them what it's like. You bring straw to Ophirayim, which has plenty of straw. Like why you bring magic to the capital? To the world capital of magic, Mitzrayim. So they wouldn't. So they would guard and make sure that none of these magical formulas get out of Mitzrayim. So Ben Stoda, what he did is he scratched them on his skin, and that way he was able to smuggle them out. So Rabbi Eliezer says, we're talking about this is much later. In fact, Tosfos says that he lived in the time of Rabbi Akiva, so much, much later. As a matter of fact, actually, now you have a censored part of the Gemara, which we're going to learn in a second, which is why I have a copy here from Chasrena Sashas. There's a censored part of the Gemara that there are those who say that this Ben Stada is actually none other than Yeshua HaNoitzri, which whether that's the same one that the Christians worship is a whole other question. A lot of ink has been spilled about that. So the censor has naturally cut it all out. But in other words, the Tosfos is saying over here that not he actually lived in the time of Rabbi Akiva, and he's not Yeshua HaNoitzri, who lived many generations earlier. Anyway, so the point is, at one point he was in Mitzrayim, but then when he left Mitzrayim, he smuggled out some of these magical formulas by scratching them on his skin. So Rabbi Eliezer says, so you see it, scratching on your skin is a valid form of writing. Amru loy, so the Chacham answered him, shoita halya. He was a shoita, the aim of that he went on such a mesiras nefesh for something like that. They could have caught him, and then he could have been in big trouble. The aim of in raim and a shoitim, you don't bring proofs from shoitim, and therefore you can't say it's considered regular writing. From the what? Well, that's true. That's tattooing, and that's something else. Yeah. That is true. So now you have the part that the censors took out of the Gemara, where the Gemara asked, why are we calling him Ben Stoda, Ben Pandirahu? Isn't it? It's a known thing that he's Ben that his father's name was Pandira. Why are we calling him Ben Stoda? This is not. You're not going to find this in the Gemara in front of you because the censors cut this out. This is. I'm reading over here from Chasrena Sashas. The Rebbe once talked about the idea of how Jewish brains work, how you get around the Goyim. So you have the Goyim censored all these things out of the Gemara. So what does a Yid do? He goes to the Goyim and he says to them, listen, I need permission. We need to know exactly what not to print in the Gemara in the future. So let me print a Sefer that will have these parts that printers will be able to use it as a reference in the future not to print these parts in the Gemara. And the Goyim bought that. And therefore you have a couple of editions like this of Chasrena Sashas where they were able to print them with Okay. Anyway. So the Gemara asked Ben Stoda Ben Pandira, who his name was Ben Pandira. Amar Rav Chista Baal Stoda Boyo Pandira. What it is his mother's husband was named Stoda, but then she was Mizana with somebody else named Pandira. So really he was the son of Pandira, but people called him the son of Stoda because they thought he was his father's son. So the Gemara asked, what do you mean, Baal Papus Ben Yehuda? What do you mean? We know that her husband was actually named Papus Ben Yehuda, not Stoda. This is where Tosafot says that's the same Papus Ben Yehuda who had the argument with Rabbi Akiva, where Rabbi Akiva is teaching Torah publicly, and Papus Ben Yehuda says at the end of Brachas, "Don't you know that it's dangerous?" And Rabbi Akiva tells him the marshal with the fish, etc. So Tosafot learns it's the same Papus Ben Yehuda. What? So you see it, yeah. Okay, anyway, so the answer is Imoi Stoda. The answer is, okay, you're right. What it means is that Stoda is actually his mother's name. So his father's name, his supposed father's name was Papus Ben Yehuda. The real father who was Mezana with her was Pandira, and her name was Stoda. The Gemara says, what do you mean, Imoi Miriam Megadlin Shaya Havi? What do you mean? We know that this Ben Stoda. We know that his mother's name was Miriam Megadlin Shaya, Miriam the hairdresser. So where does Stoda come in? The answer is Kedamrin and Pumbedissa, Sotas Domi Baila. Like they say in Pumbedissa, Stoda was a nickname for her. This one went astray from her husband, Sotas Maloshan Soita. So she went astray from her husband and was mazana with somebody else with this pandira. So that's the story of how this Ben Stoda came to be in the world. That's how he came to be born. So I think the Christians have in their scripture something vaguely similar. I don't know. So it was censored because even though Tosfos is saying over here that this is not referring to Yeshua HaNotzri, other Rishonim disagree and say that in fact it is. It's a different Papus Ben Yehuda than the time of Rabbi Akiva. The Ben Stoda that we're referring to is in fact identical with Yeshua HaNotzri. Then you get into the question whether Yeshua HaNotzri mentioned in the Gemara is the same one as the one that the Christians worship. That Amban, for example, says yes, and they just the Goyim post-dated him later than he should be. Others say that not. So the Christians decided to take the whole thing out because they didn't want anything. They didn't want anything printed that offends their guy. But yeah, so that's why they took it all out. So that's what the Rebbe mentions in the Sicha one time, that yeah, that the Yid gets a chanetza, that he went to the Goyim and said, you know, listen, how are printers supposed to know what to leave out if we don't have a guide for them? So let me print such a guide. And they bought that excuse, and thus we have Sfarim of Chasur and Hashas. Yeah. Okay, we'll stop over here, and we'll continue tomorrow. Be'ez Hashem, Mishkoyach. Avraham Moshe, any questions? It's not? Okay.